Right. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see everyone here. Very thankful to be here with you. Very glad for the portion of health, the safety by which we can be here today and talk about the wonderful things in God's Word. We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you get your Bible out and open there, follow along with me to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. The church at Thessalonica was a profound example in the first century, as is well noted in the epistle to the Thessalonians, as to what a good example they were. And still to this very day, it is so fascinating to see how the effects of these individuals, there's no way they were thinking about how in 2018 that they would stand as an example for the church today. There's no way they were thinking like that. What they were thinking about is doing what needed to be done. And they were doing it. They were getting it done. And, they never realized, never could have realized, the kind of effect that they would have on other people. And the kind of effect that they have still to this day on you and I. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word of men, but not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So, he is very thankful for the entrance of the word in the lives of these individuals. The first thing he says here is that when you received the word. So that's the first part of this whole idea, is that they first received the word. You look back at the original Greek from the Koine manuscripts, you see that the word that Paul had pinned down here means to take to or to join to. All right, that's how we use the English word receive today pretty well. And so they had joined themselves to, they had taken to the word of God. They'd received it. Then he goes further and says that when they had received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received or welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, this next time that he uses the word received in some of the English translations, other English translations might use the word welcomed or something like that. The next time he uses this word, though, it's a totally different Greek word in the original text. And the word he is using now, often translated received or welcomed, is a word that means to take into one's hand, to embrace, or to welcome. And, well, that's another way of speaking of reception, most certainly. But if you compare and contrast the two words that he's used that carry both the idea of receiving something, you see that one of them is more intimate than the other. One of them is speaking of things a little bit closer than the other. The first being that they had received. And that's probably more how we use that word received in English today. They had received the Word of God. There are so many who have received the Word of God. There are so many that have approved it as this. I believe this is God's Word. And those who do such, more often than not, once they acknowledge that this is God's Word, they repent of their sins in some degree of that. They confess the Lord. They are baptized, things like that. And yeah, that is a reception of God's Word. And that's what the Thessalonians had done. But when he goes further, he speaks of how they embraced it. They received it and they embraced it. They took it by the hand. So in their joining themselves to God's Word, they took it by the hand and they wrapped their arms around it and they were not going to let it go. And that's evident by the kind of lifestyle that these individuals were now going to be living. And this is where, in the category of folks that receive God's Word, this is where we only start to see a minority shining through. Because there have been plenty that can receive God's Word as the truth. But how many can welcome it and embrace it into their life? Truly take it by the hand. And it's with them now. It's with them everywhere they go. They're holding it in their hands. It is with them. They have entirely embraced it. And we can see how this is exemplified by the Thessalonians. How did they embrace it? How did they welcome it? Well, let's look back at chapter 1. In chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, and in verse 2, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, writing to the brethren in Thessalonica, said in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you and for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Notice how he describes this situation, how they received the Word, and how this is different, and how a lot of individuals consider themselves as receiving God's Word, or maybe even you or I, that this might be different than how we thought we had received the Word. Notice their embrace of it. In verse 3, he talks about their work of faith. It's interesting word usage there, because we live in a world where, you know, faith is to be completely separate from work. When the Bible fuses them entirely together, you can't have faith without your action. Your action towards God. Their work of faith. Number two, he talks about their labor of love. So they work. Why are they working? Because they have faith. They're laboring. Why are they laboring? Because they love. Why did Macedonia and Achaia hear God's word from these individuals? Why, not just in Thessalonica, but in the surrounding regions, how did they hear of God's word from these people? Because of love. Because of work. They had it both. They love, that was the root of it. They loved the Lord. They loved the truth. They loved the souls of individuals. They knew the power that the Word of God had on them and their life. Remember who they came from. He described them back in verse 9, how they had turned to God from idols. So these were very worldly people, not knowing God, not knowing the true God. They served idols. They bowed down to images of gold and silver and things like that. See where what they had left, what they had came from. And so here they are now, they have this love. You know, the gospel has had this kind of effect on them. That's going to have the same effect on their neighbor, you know, and everyone else that they can meet with and come in contact with and talk to. And so this is their love by which they labor. The root of it is the love. And that labor is coming from the love, just as their work is coming from their faith. As he just described their work of faith. Their work comes from their faith. Their labor comes from their love. And the last thing he mentions there in verse 3 is that their patience, which comes from their hope. All right? They're patient because they're hopeful. They're patient with the Lord and they're patient with His coming because they hope in His coming. They're patient with their family members who were also idol worshipers. They're patient with their friends who were idol worshipers because they have hope of salvation. They have hope that those individuals will see the power of the gospel of God. So we see these individuals. And he goes further and talks about their example. And in verse 6, he said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So, you know, you have these two opposites here. They received the word in much affliction, but they received it with joy. So there was problems, there was conflict, there was suffering, but they were happy. No, they were joyous. So externally, there's the conflict. There's the affliction. But internally, there's the joy. And he's talking about this affliction. You can look back at Acts chapter 17. You see exactly what he's talking about. When Paul came into Thessalonica, it was terrible. It was horrible. And Paul couldn't even stay there very long at all. In fact, he had to escape in the middle of the night. Things were so bad in Thessalonica. And you look at these folks who received. Okay? In the preaching of Paul, of the gospel, these folks in a short amount of time, they were able to hear it. They received it. They didn't just receive it, they embraced it. And you can see how they embraced it as he's describing their life now here in chapter 1. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience in hope. Their example that they have placed forth in verse 7. Their example is to all in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, it's not just in those places. At the end of verse 8, he says, "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Everybody knows. Everybody knows of the Thessalonians and what they have done. And so this is a true and pure example of individuals who embraced God's Word in their life. They welcomed it. They welcomed it into their home. They welcomed it into the table. They welcomed that into their language and tongue and conversation. They've embraced it in conversation, as is evident. They've embraced it in their behavior. They've embraced it in everyone in which they come in contact with. Let's continue on in the text. In chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, he speaks once again of the conflict. He says, we left Philippi in great affliction, we come to Thessalonica, same story. Conflict after conflict. And he had to leave in the middle of the night because of the conflict. And he went over to Berea, and it's like a breath of fresh air. Oh, Berea is awesome. Berea is great. Everyone is actually listening to what we're preaching. They're not trying to kill us. This is amazing. In fact, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Luke recorded about Berea. He says, these are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. I tell you, Paul and his companions, they needed Berea after going through Philippi. Then they went through Thessalonica. And they're not catching a break. Finally, there is Berea. But you read this text, these are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica. But then you look at the Thessalonians, you see, wow. Because Acts 17:11 is talking about the general. It's talking about the bigger picture here, the bigger view of Thessalonica. It was pitiful there. It was horrible. The book of Thessalonians is showing us these people that in that affliction and in Paul and his companions preaching during that conflict, they received it. They didn't receive it and kept it in a corner. They didn't put a cloak over it. They received it and they embraced it. They welcomed it, and now everybody knows about it. They didn't put no invisibility cloak on. Everyone knew. And because of this, they were going to go through a lot of affliction themselves. Which, that stood to reason. If Paul was teaching this one word, and they nearly killed him, so if we now in Thessalonica are going to accept that word and embrace it and wear it externally all over the place, we're going to suffer the same as what we saw from this man who taught us the gospel. If you look over in verse 13, which is where we began this morning, in verse 13, we'll go ahead and read it again, then we'll read a little bit further. In verse 13, he says, for this reason, this is in chapter 2, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did to the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So, he is painting a picture here for us, because we weren't there to see it, of the affliction that these brethren in Thessalonica had, because they embraced this word. They embraced it and they suffered for it. But here's the interesting thing about affliction and suffering. Everybody suffers. Look out in the world. Everybody suffers. Everybody goes through pain, agony, loss, and death, and mourning, sicknesses, diseases, poverty, suffering due to just bad decisions. Everybody suffers. And the thought that there is a fear to suffer for Christ is a little bit puzzling, you know? Because we're going to suffer on this earth anyway, so we might as well suffer for Christ. We're going to be in affliction here anyway. You know, this has come as a result, this would be a much larger sermon, but is the result of wickedness and sin that has come into the world, of why we're in such a mess that we're in. And this idea, and folks also raise questions too, you know, if there's, you know, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? You know, we've all heard that. There is a God, why is there so much suffering? Well, if people would just listen to God, there wouldn't be suffering. You know, if people were just righteous, you know, if they have all washed away their sins, you know, by the power of Christ, and they live for Him, there'd be very little suffering, except that which is left over from the problems of this world, being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and, you know, physical death and the mourning and those kinds of things. But, of course, those things didn't come from God after all. Those things came from the decisions and choices of man to sin. So, it's a very odd and puzzling concept. If there is a God, why is there so much suffering? But at any rate, you know, we acknowledge we're going to suffer on this earth. You know, so people trying to hide their Christianity, they're trying to, you know, get away from that suffering is kind of puzzling. Because to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, we've gone through physical sufferings ourselves, and we stand before Him, and we can actually stand before Him. We suffered for Him. You know, we lived our life unto Him. Yeah, we went through all kinds of problems, and we went through physical ailments and diseases, and we lost people that we love, and there's so much went through. But everything we did, we embraced the truth, and we did it for Him, and we did it with Him. Now, that's something we can stand for. But how shameful it is to live in this life and still go through afflictions, still go through sufferings, still go through loss and pain and mourning and agony. And, we didn't do any of that with Christ. So, we're going to suffer, so we might as well do it for the Lord and do it unto the Lord. You know, these folks were in much affliction, but what did it say? Internally, there was the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can add to this the idea that when folks are afflicted just of themselves and they're not living for the Lord, that affliction is going to go a long way into eternity. And that's something we need to really be thinking about in this life. We'll have hardships on this earth, but it's nothing compared to the hardship after this earth. So we need to be very cautious of this. The Thessalonians were clearly cautious of this. They embraced Christ. They knew, they saw, even before they received the word, they saw the affliction that Paul was going through when he was preaching to them. And they still embraced it. They welcomed it, and it was now their everything, their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. They set forth the example to all around that region. And in verse 13, this is really the point here that we keep coming back to in this lesson, is in chapter 2, verse 13. But notice the last thing that he says there in verse 13. As he's talking about that Word of God, he says, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works in you who believe. Let's talk about what that means. Now, first thing we ought to do is figure out, a way to define this. Effectively works. That's two English words. One Greek word. The Greek word is energeo. It's by which we get the English word energy. The Greek word is defined as to be operative or to be at work or to put forth power. That's, obviously what we see with the word energy still today. It's a power. It's a source. It's a source of power. Well, so let's look at this in terms of the context here. The Word of God, he says, is effectively working in you who believe, in those Thessalonians who believed. It is effectively working, or it is operative within them, or we could say it is at work within them, or we could say it has empowered them. There's power within them. The Word of God, this is what it does. This is the effect. And as we continue with the Word in our life, this will continue to be its effect. The Word of God will always empower us. A lot of times we struggle, or sometimes maybe, we struggle with very many things, and oftentimes we'll finally reach a point where we'll say, have you ever said this or thought this or something anywhere like this? I haven't been reading my Bible very often here lately. You're going through life. Life's just not great. I haven't been praying very much. I haven't been studying very much. My attendance hasn't been very faithful in the assembly. You ever thought that? Because the Word is the source. And without our embrace, as he's dealing with here in this text, without us having welcomed it into our life, into our home, in everything that we do, without that kind of embrace, it loses its effect on us. It can't be at work in us as it ought to be. It can't empower us like it ought to, like it's more than capable of doing so. Because we've kept it at arm's reach. Keep that Word at arm's reach. We've still got to be in control of things on this earth, right? That's the mentality we have often. We've got to protect ourselves. We have got to keep ourselves secure. While a lot of folks choose to keep a lot of things at arm's reach, they keep a lot of people at arm's reach and loved ones at arm's reach, because there is a scare there. There is a concern for security and things like that. But you see, these Thessalonians, they're not having any problem. They're not having any issue. Well, sure, externally they're having affliction, but inside, it's just they're in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what has happened is the gospel is at work in them. That's what Paul told them. It is effectively working in you. It has empowered them. If we'd only embrace it, embrace the Word of God in our life, not be ashamed of it, not be worried and concerned what our family, loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, this and that, what anyone would think about us embracing it, if we'd only embrace it, this is what will happen. All right? These are people just like you and I who came out of a world of sin. They embraced it without shame. And this is the kind of life they have. The gospel has empowered them. When we embrace it like this, we deal with afflictions, because we're going to deal with afflictions. The gospel empowers us to be able to deal with those things. The gospel empowers us to be able to handle the situations of this earth, the hard times. The gospel empowers us to be able to handle the stresses and the anxieties and the cares of this life. When we fall into terrible circumstances, sicknesses, diseases, cancers, the gospel empowers us to be able to deal with those things. And it empowers our loved ones to do the same. When our greatest loves on this earth pass away, the gospel is at work in our life to be able to handle that. And that's something that no one else on this planet has, unfortunately. The Thessalonians had it. You and I have it. It worked for them. It worked in their life, in every aspect. They had to embrace it. They had to embrace it without shame, without fear. They had to wear that confession of Christ out there to all. Not concerned with what people would think about them, not concerned with what people would say about them, not concerned with what people would even do to them. They held the confession of Christ. They held that word of truth by the hand, in their embrace. It was in their life, it was in their home, it was in their children, it was in their family. It could be seen by everyone. They embraced it. If only we do the same, if we haven't already. If only we do the same. We'd be so much happier on this earth. Things would be okay, you know. And terrible situations that happen, because as I said, they're going to happen. It's all right. We'll deal with it. We can be patient because we have hope. Because we have hope. Because we know that everything about this life has to do with everything that is beyond this life. And that's what we're fixated on. So it's okay. The gospel gives us that power to deal with this life in that way. The gospel gives us that power to be happy in the Lord, even when this world stinks. We're going to be talking here in future studies, if the Lord wills. We're going to be talking about how to be more skillful in what we've dealt with today. And some of the hardest hurdles of this life is understanding that our confession of Christ and exactly what we need to be doing with that. The Thessalonians had figured it out. And if we haven't already, we need to figure it out. So we're going to be talking, Lord willing, in coming lessons about our confession and what we really need to be doing about that. And so I'm sure for all of us there are things here that we are lacking and we need to be working on. But if there is anything additional to that, where you know you need the help and the prayers of the congregation here, we certainly want to hear that, because we want to help you get to heaven. We expect you to help us get to heaven. And you should have the expectation that we're going to help you get to heaven. So, won't you let us know? If there's anyone here who has not come to the Lord, I think we just saw some things in God's Word today that, although we didn't go over the plan of salvation or something like that today, we saw things that this world does not have and this world cannot give, but Christ can. And if you realize that, then we can help you come to an understanding from the Scriptures of what you must do to be saved, how you must repent of your sins, and in faith confessing your Savior and to be baptized for the remission of sins. We can show you all that. We'd be glad to show you all that in the Word of God. So if that describes your need, you've been resolved, you need the Lord, then won't you please come forward while together we stand and sing.